Over the last number of weeks, we've been on a series where we've been looking at the invitations of Jesus. We've been calling them the four invitations or the four challenges of Jesus. And these are the primary things that Jesus invited people or called people to respond to. And so one of the first one is that invitation to come and see. And we see this early on in the Gospels. We see Jesus inviting first Andrew and John to come and see. So when they're interested and they're kind of following after him and they want to know, hey, what's going on and what's all this that you're talking about? He says, come and see. Later, Philip invites Nathanael to come and see and to find out more about Jesus. And we see that same thing with the woman at the well. She meets Jesus and then she runs back to her town. She says, come and see the one who told me everything about myself. And then there's that call of Jesus to follow me, follow me. And so the key word here is curiosity, and the key word here is commitment. And there's this invitation. Now it's not just to be curious. It's that invitation to kind of become committed, and that comes through that recognition that things just aren't right, that there's a lot of brokenness in the world, a lot of hurt, a lot of brokenness, a lot of pain, and that sometimes that's inside of ourselves. And we know that brokenness is representative of the sin that's in our world, but that it also, it's in us. And there's that point where we come and we say, is Jesus, forgive me for my sin. I repent. I believe in you and I'll follow you. And so that next step of maturity is just that step to follow Jesus. And when we make that decision, is that decision of commitment, then we want to learn more. We want to find out what Jesus says. We start reading the Bible. We start getting acquainted with things. We learn. We're sitting under teaching and learning. And it's that just that whole learning to follow Jesus. But, you know, Jesus started by inviting his disciples to follow me, but then there came a time where he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so they were fishing, and there were four of them that were still fishing at this time. That was their occupation. Now, during the day, they were probably, after they finished fishing, they'd take a nap and then they'd go and they'd see where Jesus was and they'd sit underneath his teaching. But there came a time where they're out in the boats and they come into the shore and Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And otherwise, as is, guys, is I've got something else for you to do other than fish. And so come be a part of my ministry team. And they start traveling with Jesus and they're going through Galilee, and Jesus would go to the synagogues all throughout Galilee and he'd teach in the synagogues, and then he would teach out in the other places, and people would come and they'd hear what Jesus is saying, and they're helping Jesus. They're participating in the ministry with Jesus. They're participating in Jesus praying for people and healing people and teaching people, and they're just a part of that, and they're seeing people also put their faith in Jesus and choose to follow him. But they're a part of the ministry team. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then after they've been following Jesus for a significant period of time, it's actually right before Jesus knows that he's going to be arrested. They know that he's going to be crucified. The disciples haven't quite figured this out yet, but he's preparing them for the time when he's going to leave. And so he begins to say some very particular things to them. And so in John 15:1, he says, I am the vine and my father is the gardener, the vine dresser. And he's giving them this picture of their relationship with him. And so he says, I'm this vine and my father's the vine dresser. He's the gardener. And in John 15:4, he says, remain in me as I also remain in you. And he says, no branch can bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you. And so there we begin to understand is that you are the branches. You're to stay connected to the vine. When you're connected to the vine, there's life. But when you get disconnected from the vine, there's only death. Is you'll dry up, and the only thing that dried up branches are good for is the fire. And so stay connected to the vine. And so the branch cannot abide in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. And then in John 15:6, just a few minutes later, he says, I chose you and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. And there's that additional picture of is the vine, and the vine bears fruit. Off of those branches, there comes fruit. And he says, I've chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that's that final challenge is that we're so close to Jesus, that we have such an intimate relationship with Jesus, that as we abide in him, as we remain in him. Now, here's the thing is that we can try to be good apart from Jesus. We can try to go out there and bear lots of fruit, and we can try to do those good things, but we're always going to find that we struggle inside. And the thing is that we don't have to focus as much on bearing fruit. All we have to do is focus on being good branches. And good branches just stay close to the vine, and the vine is Jesus. And so the whole goal is just to remain in him and to abide in him, and fruit will be the natural outgrowth of our lives as we spend time with Jesus. As we spend time with Jesus and we get to know his love and we get to know his goodness, and we spend more and more time saying, as is, wow, Jesus did this, and what would it look like for me to do that? But it's because we're living in his love, and because we're so close to his goodness, is that love and goodness can't help but come out of our lives. There's a natural outgrowth of fruit. These four challenges represent the different stages of maturity that a believer or pre-believer is invited to move through. So these different stages, and you might be able to kind of look at these different seats, and you might be able to say, yeah, this is where I'm at right now. Like, you might just be curious. It's just curious. There's this sense of, hey, I want to see more of what this looks like, of what Jesus did, of what's going on with all that. I don't know where I'm at with all of that, but I'm sitting in this chair. Or maybe it's that, hey, I put my faith in Jesus, and I'm following him, but I'm in this learning stage. I'm trying to figure out what that looks like. Or maybe you're really interested in working with Jesus. It's like, hey, I want to serve people like Jesus served people. I want to get involved in ministry. It might not mean the nursery, or it might mean the nursery, but I want to be involved. And that might be, you know, it might be serving in some area of the ministry of the church. It might be going on a mission trip. It might mean something else, but it's that, hey, I'm following, but I also want to start serving with Jesus. I want to be a part of what's going on. Or maybe it's more in this place is where, and these two are very closely related, but I'm serving with him, but I am so enjoying my relationship with Jesus that I just want to abide in him. I want to remain in him. I just enjoy every day walking with him, and I'm doing it in my family and in my community and in my workplace, and I'm just enjoying seeing him do cool things as I'm remaining in him and abiding in him. And so there's an intimate prayer life. There's an enjoying just being in his word and enjoying praying for people, yes, but just enjoying being with Jesus. There's these different stages, these different places where we could be. And I would love to say that growth just naturally happens. That it just happens, that we don't even really have to think about it very much, is that it's just so natural that we just move through the different chairs or the different seats, and there's just natural growth, and a short while happens, and hey, we're just right here, right? It's just easy, right? Not really. It's simple, but it's not easy. The truth is that sometimes people get stuck in a particular chair, especially these first two chairs. But sometimes people get stuck, and there's just this point of, I don't know what I'm going to do with all of that. Or there's this feeling like it's almost like there's a winter time in your spirit, and there's no growth that's happening. It's just this time of, I don't know, I don't feel very good. It's kind of like you feel all dried up, and there's nothing going on, and you can't quite figure out what's going on, but you're stuck. And all of us have been stuck at some time or another. In fact, we might feel like that we got stuck even kind of somewhere here, and or maybe there's even a step back, and we're just in this follow me phase, and this was hard, and so we moved back here, and we're just stuck here. And that happens in life. And so it's important for us to kind of consider what we should do, because getting stuck, it happens to most of us at least for a little while, and it's no fun, and it usually takes a little while to get unstuck. Several years ago, one of the boys got stuck in their seatbelt in the back of our van. And I was one of those dads, you know, one of those dads, right? One of those frustrated dads, like, what did you do? And I was really frustrated and upset, and I went back to release him from the seatbelt, and I thought sure that it was just, you know, they were just messing around back there, and now they're stuck, and I'm being frustrated, and I went back to try to get him out, and I can't get him out. And then I'm trying to work that seat belt, but every time I just make the smallest move on that belt, it gets tighter. And now all of a sudden it's getting dangerous because it's really tight right now. And I'm getting scared. I'm getting nervous because this is a stock that's getting serious. And I really quickly, we pulled in, and we were in Livingston. We pulled in at a store, and I ran in and I bought a crescent wrench, and I came back out, and and I mean, the little guys there getting squeezed, pretty serious, and I latched on to that bolt that connected the seatbelt to its source, and I removed that bolt, and only after I removed the bolt was I able to unstick the seatbelt. That sometimes happens in a spiritual way, where we get stuck, and it's a kind of a serious stock. It may threaten our spiritual health or our emotional health or whatever it is, but there's a stuckness that happens. And unless we loosen things up at the source, then we could very likely remain stuck or even be in trouble. And this is what happens sometimes. Sometimes we get stuck, unable to move forward. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus shares a parable about the sower and the seeds. And we're told that in this parable that there's a large crowd that's present, but Jesus is going to share kind of three areas where people get stuck, where things get sticky. But just to start, Mark 4, verses 3 through 9. It says that he was teaching them many things in the parable just before this, and then he says, "Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in the rocky soil where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop. Some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And then Jesus said, whoever has ears, let him hear. So whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. So there's twice there. Jesus says, listen. And so there's something for you to understand. Listen. And if you have ears, he tells the story and he says, if you have ears, then you've got to hear this. And Jesus told these parables. Interestingly, Jesus is the only one in his day that was telling parables. You can go look at other rabbis and their teaching. And prior to Jesus, they didn't tell parables. And Jesus told these parables. And parables are these little short stories that on the surface, they have a clear meaning, but there's a deeper meaning underneath. And so Jesus later, the disciples, they're kind of trying to figure this out because they know that there's more to the parable than what Jesus said, and they're trying to figure it out. And so we're told that they come to Jesus later and they're asking Jesus questions about the parable. And they said that when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parable, and he said, hey, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But these parables, most people aren't going to understand them. Jesus said to them, don't you understand the parable? How then will you understand any parable? And Jesus begins to share that deeper truth. And so in verse 14, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word out, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. And I mean, the picture here is that there's this farmer, and the farmer is almost wasteful because he throws seed everywhere on all kinds of soil. He throws the seed, and it's a little harder for us to understand this, but We here, we usually cultivate the field, and then we put the seed on it. But in the Galilean countryside, they would throw the seed out, and then they would cultivate it. But the picture still is that some of that seed, if it doesn't get cultivated, if the ground doesn't get churned, if it doesn't get pressed in, then it's on hard soil. And there's limited growth. And so that seed could be spread everywhere, but sometimes people just don't grow. They stay immature, or they don't come to believe. And so there's that picture there, but Jesus gives us three sticking points that people often struggle with, and it's easy to miss them. But in verse 19 it says, "But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." There's three sticking points there. Three sticking points that Jesus identifies that keep people from growing. The first one is worry. The author Kevin DeYoung asks, "Is there a sin that nice middle-class Christians commit more than the sin of worry?" And I would actually say is you don't have to be middle class. I think that you can just be an American. Is we think that we have problems here, and we do. Most of them by our own making. But we have so much more than so many people in the world, and yet we are consumed with worry. Kevin DeYoung goes on to say is who hasn't had some kind of ache in their body and worried about what it might mean, or if insurance would cover it? Or who hasn't opened up Facebook to take the edge off and then read about the other people that are taking vacations in all of these nice places and kind of feeling like that we've been missing out, or looking on Facebook and seeing all of these other parents that have perfect kids and we don't? And there be anxiety and worry. And I mean, literally, is that's what sociologists are saying is that social media, far from being something that takes the edge off, it actually has become the comparison of how we compare ourselves to everyone else. And we see what other people are doing, and or we are posting what we're doing, and that it becomes that comparison trap. And worry becomes something that we are consumed with. One person said that worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you're not getting anywhere. The second sticking point is wealth. Throughout Christ's ministry, he warned his disciples about wealth, not because there's anything intrinsically bad about wealth, but because of its deceitful nature. John D. Rockefeller at one point was the world's richest man. In fact, most say is that there has been no one that has been richer in modern history, because he was a billionaire in the early 1900s. And even after you do the conversion, that he would still be one of the wealthiest men to ever live. And an interviewer asked him one time, this reporter asked him, "How much money is enough?" And he said, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." And it's remarkable, because the Forbes 400 richest list there was some researchers that sent out a survey to the richest 400 people in the world and asked them about their satisfaction and their contentment with life. And here's what they found. And this is really interesting, because we work with the Maasai people in Kenya. In fact, just this week, a well was finished among the Maasai people in Kenya. And now thousands more people have access to clean water that didn't have it a week ago. But they interviewed the four richest people, the 400 richest people in the world, and here's what they found is there is no significant difference in the satisfaction of life between the 400 richest people and the Maasai people in Kenya, living on $3 or less a day, oftentimes. And the Maasai people have far more to worry about than these people. When you don't have clean water, and because of it, your kids get dysentery and other waterborne diseases, and 50% of the kids die by the age of 5. That's a lot more to worry about. I tell you what, things get real simple when you don't have anything. But that thing is that the 400 richest people in the world, no difference, really, no significant difference. In fact, I would say, because I've spent time with the Maasai people, I would say they have a level of contentment and simplicity that means on a day-by-day basis, they look for ways to be happy in that day. I mean, you watch the Maasai people dance, or you watch the Maasai people spend time with people, and there's lots of issues. No matter where you go in the world, worry and wealth are going to be an issue. But we're consumed with how much money we make and how many vacations that we get to go on and how many toys we can have or how many, you know, we're always kind of pushing into that a little bit more. And it can become a sticking point that keeps us down here in these areas, because it here, and here's the reason why it's a sticking point is because if you're worried all the time, if you're trying to get ahead all of the time, then your focus is on so many things here, you can't look up because you're so busy looking out at what everyone else has or what you don't have. And it's consuming, and when your life and your heart are consumed with those things, it's hard to be able to trust Jesus. And then the third sticking point is wants. In Mark 4, it's the desires of life. James said is that you have these desires and they're so overwhelming that they cause you to be fixated on it, and they cause conflicts among you to the extent is why is there so much conflict among you? Why do you steal and fight and destroy and even commit murder? Isn't it because of the desires in you that have just gone crazy? You know what we call that is we call it an idol. When there's desires, when there's things that you want so much that you'd be willing to be in conflict over them, or even that the end result could be murder, is, you know, that's the reason why we have wars, is because desires that have gone crazy. That's why we read in the paper about people who are oftentimes they're murdered, or there's, you know, what happens, you know, the stealing, all of that kind of stuff. It's because of worry, wealth, and wants that have gone crazy, and they become an idol in a person's life, and they worship them to the extent that they'd be willing to do things that hurt other people. The author, Donna Tartt, in a novel says, sometimes we want what we want even though it's going to kill us. Addictions, for instance. Now, if we take this parable on face value, then it seems like 75% of people never move beyond chair one and possibly chair two. 75% of people. It's only 1 in 4 people actually grow to some level of maturity. There's only a small amount of the seed that falls on good ground. And so 75% of the people who hear Jesus' challenges never move to chair 3 and chair 4. And yet this is what God desires for us. This is what Jesus invites us to, is he gives us one challenge at a time, and we move one seed at a time. He doesn't expect perfection. He just wants to invite us into a growing, thriving relationship with him. But the expectation is that we will say yes, and we'll take that invitation, we'll take that challenge to mature. John 4, we're told, there's a picture of what this looks like in John chapter 4. You know, it's so interesting is because Jesus was trying to help the disciples understand this, but in John chapter 4, there's that story of the woman at the well, and we've touched on that in previous weeks, but Jesus is by the well. The disciples go into town to get some food. Jesus just wants to rest. He's tired. He's waiting for the disciples to come back, and that woman, the Samaritan woman, comes to the well, and she goes to get water, and Jesus says, can I have some water? And her question is, why would you talk to me, a woman, a Samaritan woman? Because that just didn't happen. And he says, if only you knew who was asking you for some water, you would ask for the water that springs up to eternal life. And Jesus is talking about spiritual water, and he has this fascinating, incredible discussion with this woman right there by the well, and he's talking to her, and as he talks to her, she realizes that he knows everything about her life, and that he's still not repelled by her, and she runs back to town, and she says, "Come and see the man who told me everything about myself." But before she left the well, we're told that his disciples returned, and they were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman. But they did not ask, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" But then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come see. Come and see a man who has told me everything about myself." And we're told that the townspeople, that they actually is like, "Wow, we got to see that." And the disciples are saying, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you eat something?" And he says, "Hey, I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Otherwise, he's trying to help them understand some spiritual things. See, is help the woman understand a spiritual reality. Now he's helping the disciples. And his disciples said, "Did someone else bring him food?" And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work." And he says, "Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes." And you can imagine this. Remember the woman had just invited the people to come out of the town? And he says, "Open your eyes to the harvest." And there's all of these people that are coming. And all of a sudden, they get this picture of the people. And they're coming. And the people, the harvest is representative by the hearts and the minds of people. And he says, "Look at the harvest. The harvest is coming. They are ripe for the harvest. I have sent you to reap what you haven't worked for. Other people have done the hard work. You're going to reap the benefits of the labor that went on before you." And it says that the people of the town came and they spent time with Jesus. And at the end of the second day, they said to the woman, "We believe not just because of what you told us, but because we have seen for ourselves." And there's this belief, we believe that we need a Savior and that Savior is Jesus. We believe not just because you told us to come and see, but because we have seen for ourselves. And there's that picture of the harvest. You know, here's the amazing thing. Is Jesus, in another passage, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. ”75% of people will likely get stuck. And yet there's this call, because the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into the field to gather in the harvest. Personal question. What causes you to get stuck? It's probably in one of those three areas. It's probably in the area of worry, or in the area of wealth, or in the area of wants. What causes you to get stuck? It can happen up here too, where we just get stuck, or maybe we move back a chair because we don't want to be burdened. We don't want to have to think about too much. It's just easier to sit and observe. And there's too many things in life to think about, or I'm going to miss out on too much if I get involved in things. And we can get stuck in one particular chair. We can get stuck here because we know that if we make this step, that it's going to change our lives. And we don't want to have that change happen to that extent. Is that all of a sudden is that we can't do everything that we want to do. We think about all of the don'ts. We don't think about all of the get to's. But we think is you know what? I don't really want to give up my freedom doing whatever I want to do. I don't know if I buy this whole thing. But where do you get stuck? How about this? Where do your kids get stuck? If you have children. If you're a student, where do your peers get stuck? Where do they get stuck? Because this is kind of what goes on is we know that sometimes this area right here that you know, if we commit to Jesus, is I know that when I was young, is that whole, that taking that step to follow Jesus, that meant that my life was going to be changed. And I grew up in small town Montana, and there weren't a lot of kids that were following Jesus when I was moving into high school. And for 4 years, I was really lonely. Really lonely. Because there weren't very many kids that were following Jesus. And on Friday nights when my friends were out partying, I was often at home. And I prayed for 4 years that God would give me just some friends to spend time with. And actually, is for another 2 years, because I was in college at a community college in Glendive, is for another 2 years, it was kind of lonely. It's not that I didn't have friends. I had lots of friends. It's just that there were times where my friends were doing other things. And I didn't hang out with them because I knew that there was a lot of weakness in me and that I would start doing things that would get me stuck. It's not to say that I never got stuck. Is there were times that I did. I thank God for the people that helped me get unstuck. But where are your kids? Where are you? What is the sticking point that's most challenging for you? And what's the solution to overcoming the sticking points? You know, we live in an agriculture community, so we know the basics of how that parable works. We know that the seed falls on hard ground, has little chance of becoming fruitful. The soil is hard and it's unreceptive. And when Jesus talks to his disciples about the meaning of the parable, we find out that the farmer is God and that the seed is the word of God, and the soil represents the hearts and the lives of the people to whom it comes. And so what's the solution to the problem of hard seed on hard soil? The prophet Hosea pleaded with the people of Israel in Hosea 10:12. He said, "Sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness on you." Break up that ground of your heart and your mind and your life. Break it up. Hosea was brokenhearted because his people had become like unplowed ground. Their hearts were unreceptive to the Lord. For seed to thrive, it needs to be able to put roots down deep enough to be able to gather in nutrients from the soil. But it also needs to have enough of a root system to keep it firmly planted. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus your Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And so that rootedness, that taking root and growing, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, he prays for the people in Ephesus, and I pray that you would be rooted in his love, in the love of God. That you would know the love of God and how wide and how deep and how awesome it is, and that you'd be so rooted in his love that you'd see how much he cares for you and loves you. What does it look like to have this in our lives? What does it look like to have the kind of heart that is receptive to God's word? What does it look like to stay to the other side of chair two? What does it look like to stay to your right, my left? What does it look like to stay to the right? And to move from chair two to chairs three and four, what does that look like? Isn't this where real fruitfulness takes off? And what does it look like to move from infancy to maturity? And so I'll change the question just a little bit. How does it happen? And I want to suggest three things. It starts with repentance. It starts, there's no growth, especially from this chair, but there's no growth without repentance. There's no growth without that repentant heart that's just continually repentant and just saying, Jesus, I need you. And every time I start doing life on my own, I'm consumed by worry, or I'm interested in wealth, or I'm consumed with the wants and the desires of life. And Jesus, I repent. I'm so sorry that that's what's happened, that happens in my life. Forgive me. Help me to follow you. And so it starts with repentance. The second part of it is receptivity. Let me say something about repentance. It's not just about good works. It's not just about good works. Repentance is about an inward change of heart that makes one receptive to God and therefore to the kind of growth that bears good fruit. Why is it necessary? It's necessary because of sin. And that's why we repent. But that receptivity where the seeds can be planted in the kind of soil that grows. In Deuteronomy 5:29, it says, "Oh, that they would have such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all of my commandments, that it may go well with them and with their descendants forever." Oh, that they would have this kind of a heart. In Mark, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength." If you look at the original language, you see that all over and over again. And it really is with allness, all of your allness, that you would love God with your allness. And if you look at it, it also says much. Is that, you know, we have much. God's given us these, but if you did, you'd love him with all of your muchness. Everything that you are and everything that you will be. And then the third action that leads to growth is the remaining. The remaining, and there's that picture of, is that earlier picture that we read about, is I am the vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. He is the gardener. And you are the branches. And that if you want to bear fruit, then you've got to remain in me, abide in me. And when you have this kind of a relationship with me, when you remain in me, when your desire is to be close to me, your life will bear fruit. And so in John 15:9, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Remain in me." And then he says, "And as you remain in me, go and bear fruit." And what does that look like? What does it look like to have that kind of receptivity of heart and mind to just, and if it's difficult, break up the unplowed ground of your life and be receptive. And what does that look like? What does it look like today, this afternoon in our family situations, tomorrow when we go to work? What does it look like in our community and in our world to be a people that are just so repentant before God that we just want to see him just wipe away the sin and do awesome things, and for us to be receptive and following him, but not just following him, but following him and working with him and being a part of his ministry team, but not just being a part of that, but remaining in him. And then as we remain in him, that because we're just taking what Jesus said, is the Father loved Jesus, so he loves us, and now we can remain in his love. And then when we're remaining in him, that there's a goodness, we're close to goodness, so we know what it looks like, and we're close to love, so we know what it really looks like. And because we're close to the one who loves us, we're able to love other people, and there's fruit, the go and bear fruit that's coming out of our lives. And it's kind of like this, is that when you spend so much time with Jesus, you're so full of Jesus that if someone bumps up against you, they get a little bit of Jesus all over them. And our world needs that. Let's pray. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? You know, if you've never committed your life to Christ, then there's that invitation. It's that invitation to move from come and see to follow me. And all of us, it doesn't matter where we're at in our walk with God, all of us need to have that repentant heart that just says, "Man, Jesus, every time I get my eyes off of you, I get consumed with worry or wanting wealth or the wants and the desires of this life. And so forgive me. And if you've never put your faith in Christ, then the invitation is to follow him. And it happens when you just say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I want to follow you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for dying for my sins. And the Bible says that when we put our faith in Jesus, that he takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. And if you've put your faith in Jesus and you've said yes to following him, then what's next? How do you just say yes again to wherever you're at? Or if you're in that chair 4 and you're remaining, just to daily say yes. Yes, Jesus, I just want to be close. I just want to remain and abide in you. What's that next step? Father and Lord God, you know where each one of us is at, and you know the sticking points that we have in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you'd show us and that, Lord, that we would be repentant and that we would be receptive and that we would want to remain so close to Jesus and remain in his love. Father, wherever we're at, show us and help us know how to today, in our family situation, in our work situation tomorrow or later today, whatever it be, is that we would know where we're at, but Lord, that we'd be pushing to maturity. And Lord, that we'd want to serve the world around us. And so, Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you'd bless our day. For those of us that are parents, help us know how to help our kids get unstuck when they're there. And for those students that are following Jesus, Lord, help them know how to help their friends get unstuck. Lord, just keep us aware. We give our hearts and our lives to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.